Father, we love you. Thank you again for this evening, this opportunity to speak your word. Hide me behind the shadow of the cross, Jesus. We can't do this without you. Lord, lead us into all truth. And we thank you for every perfect and wonderful gift you've given us. Lord, we speak to every name upon this cross, and we declare and decree in Jesus' name, Acts 16:31, that they are born again, their whole family, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen and amen. The book of Acts. Last time we got together, a few of the things I said to you, I said the church was never meant to be a monument or a museum. Its purpose is to be alive and the free-flowing movement of heaven. We need that now more than ever. We need to get out of our seats and hit the streets. We need to get out of our denominational doctrines and opinions of men and start getting into truth and telling people about the cross of Calvary. Everybody say amen to that. The first church wasn't allowed to become stagnant and complacent. The pain of persecution filled the need to expand. Read that again. The first church wasn't allowed to become stagnant and complacent. The pain of persecution filled the need to expand. You know, pain will make you do something. Pain will make you change. Pain will make you move out of the seat you're in. Pain will get you out of the situation you're in. And that's what the first church recognized and realized. The first church confronted opposition. The modern church hides from it. It's so true. We're in a day now when we're going to have to confront people with truth. We have to confront people with the reality. This is what Ignited Church does. We confront people every Sunday. We confront them every time we release a broadcast or something from Wednesday night. We confront the lies and the fallacies that are out there, and you have to do that. It's not fun. It's not popular. And sometimes, you know, it's not easy. But it has to be done because that's what we're called to do. The first church confronted opposition. The modern church hide from it. You know, most Christians don't want to get involved. They don't want to interject themselves into situations. They don't want the problem. You've heard us before in church, you know, don't stir the devil up. Well, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to stir him up. We're going to smoke him out of his hole. This is why we're going on the ride along, to find these places and then to pray over them and to believe God for deliverance. We'll smoke them out of that place in Jesus' name. The first church pushed the limits. The modern church limits the push. Remember that? The first church pushed the limits. I mean, they went to the limits unto death. The modern church, you know, limits the push. Just, again, don't make nobody mad. Get everybody to like you. Well, that's one of the biggest lies you ever have in your life, that everybody likes you. Not everybody likes you. They may tolerate you. They may have nowhere else to go. You know, when you're married, you can only go so far. And if you got real problems, the roof is next. Y'all catch that later. Is anybody here? And even that could be a lonely place. Acts chapter 6, we talked about in verse 1, the Grecians, the Greeks who, the Jews who spoke Greek, the Hellenists, they were the ones that were, you know, from a different place, but they had the same theology, if you will, the philosophy of that, of the religiosity of that day. And remember, we had church problems. Remember, church problems are timeless. We're always going to have church problems. There's not a perfect church because you're here. Because I'm here. As soon as I walked in, everything got messed up. See, y'all got problems too. Remember, they had a problem. Remember, they weren't getting served a daily distribution. And, you know, I said it could have been the first case of a type of racism, but it was definitely a cultural issue. And really, that's what racism is. It's a cultural issue. You don't understand the other culture, so you have a racist problem with them. Instead of trying to find the time to study and get along with one another and just try to deal with the differences, because we're all different. Come on now. Folks from Elberton are a whole lot different than the folks from Toccoa. But they can meet in Livonia and have lunch together, can't they? I mean, we could figure something out on this. All right, let me move on. So the process of multiplication, well, you almost got in a fight over that. The process of multiplication is delegation and impartation. That's a very important leadership principle that applies to everybody. The process of multiplication is delegation and impartation. Delegate it. Get it out there. Get other people doing things and then impart to them the ability to do it. Okay? Some folks say, you know, in their home setting, they're like, I can't get anybody to do anything. Well, did you delegate? Watch out now. Did you delegate? Did you impart to them through authority to say, you need to go do this? Everybody should do something in a household. I don't want to get into all that, but I'm sorry. You come to my house, everybody's working. I guarantee you, even the chickens out there working. Is anybody here verse 2? You'll find out when I bring some eggs in, amen. Verse 2 says 12, or the 12, the talking about government authority, members serve, the deacons. Remember, it wasn't necessarily titled at the time deacons, but the word serve was what really needs to be understood in this particular passage. Later on, the structure and the doctrines of the church is laid out. But this is a great foundation. And you know what this tells me? That everybody can serve and everybody can see miracles. Everybody can serve and everybody can see miracles. But I'll tell you this, the best servants see the greatest miracles. That's what I believe, okay? So remember they reasoning, the pleasing, it was agreeable to them. So the apostles said, look, man, you guys go do the work and let us focus on the Lord. And that's exactly what church should be. But especially in these parts, you know, we have the committees and the different, you know, our organizations or whatever. They basically run the pastor and his family and everybody. They run them ragged. And they want them to do everything. And that is unbiblical. That is witchcraft. And that's why the church can never grow beyond its relationship with its pastor. Amen? That didn't get too many amens, but it's still true. Anyhow, it's fact. It's biblical. It's the book of Acts. But it is. You know, I see it all the time. I've been in ministry for over 25 years, Pastor Jennifer and I, and we've seen it. You guys have seen it. You know, churches do really good, and then all of a sudden, a committee steps up. They stranglehold the preacher, and next thing you know, he's not there anymore. And you want, where'd the preacher go? How many of y'all been in church like that? They drove him off. And most preachers have a U-Haul in the backyard of the house because they know within 2 years they're probably going to be out of there. Okay, so that's a denominational average years, by the way. It's 2 years for a pastor in a denominational church. 2 years. Should never be that way. How do you ever have a relationship? That's like being married for 2 years and you want to raise a family and he's gone or she's gone. It doesn't work that way. And then you wonder why the community doesn't trust the church. Wow, that's good teaching. I'm telling you, man. It's awesome. Awesome. All right, this headset's doing awesome. Verse 3, 7 was what? The number of perfection. So he said, go get 7 men, character, full of the Holy Ghost, have the knowledge and intelligence. All right, so we see that, and the last word I gave you on that was order brings increase. If you've got an order, you have increase. Why? Because God does not bless mess. He just won't do it. Okay, so for tonight, the book of Acts, Kingdom Perspectives, victory is never granted by the oppressor. Victory is never granted by the oppressor. You must take it by force. And this is going to go through, like these other statements, through this whole teaching. But you needed to hear that tonight. Victory is never granted by the oppressor. You could put freedom next to victory as well, because when you have freedom, you have victory. But it's never granted by the oppressor. They don't just let you go. You have to take it by force. And there's some things that you and I have to do forcefully. There's some ways we have to live forcefully in order for the kingdom of darkness to let go. Okay? This is why we're, you know, Lord gave us a word recently on the militant church. He's really been encouraged us to stand up. All right. When the truth is being preached, and I want you to put next to that, displayed. And the reason why I want you to put that is because when I say the word preach, those of you that don't have a preaching ministry, you think that doesn't apply to you. This applies to everybody, so I put that next to it. When truth is being preached or displayed, get ready for the tricks of the devil or the tricks of the enemy. Get ready. When truth is being preached or displayed, get ready for the tricks of the enemy. You wonder why you're going through conflict right now. You wonder why things seem to be out of whack. You wonder why people seemingly are against you. It's because you're speaking the truth. You're displaying the truth. You're preaching the truth. Okay? The weapon of truth is greater than the tricks of deception. Again, all this will come out in the teaching tonight. The weapons of truth is greater than the tricks of deception. And it doesn't seem that way during your battle, does it? Man, I said the right things. I did everything right for Jesus, and I'm getting a hole put in my head. I'm getting knocked down. I'm getting knocked over. I'm getting blown away. I'm getting talked about. I'm getting persecuted. Man, all I did was said what's right. The weapon of truth is greater than the tricks of deception. Truth always prevails. You need to write that down somewhere in the tablet of your heart. Truth always prevails. Tell the truth. Live the truth. Act truthfully. And then finally, put down, the first church understood that truth would outlive them. This is very, very profound. Listen. The first church understood that truth would outlive them. The modern church thinks they will outlive the truth. Let me say it again. The first church understood that that truth would outlive them. In other words, they taught, they lived, they preached, they displayed truth no matter what it cost them, because the truth is all that mattered. Nothing else mattered. The repetition didn't matter. Their ministry didn't matter. What anybody thought about them didn't matter. What mattered was the truth being displayed, preached, and etched upon humanity and the generation they were living in, whether they get to finish their generation or not, whether they get to finish their life or not. It didn't matter to them. But the modern church thinks they will outlive the truth. In other words, the truth becomes optional to the modern church because what matters to them is their life and their self. You can see it in pastors' attitudes. You can see it in churches' attitudes, that they're going to be around for eternity. They're going to be around forever. We're always going to, you know, first blank, blank church is going to be right here forever. Truth of the matter is, Christianity is one generation away from failing in America. And that generational window is getting smaller and smaller as you watch the stats and the statistics and the surveys. We are becoming less Christianized by the day, seemingly. So do you see that? The first church understood that truth would outlive them. The modern church thinks they will outlive the truth. They'll last longer. That's why they preach doctrines of devils, because they believe that they will last longer. Did I drop something? They'll last longer than this word. What preachers and the philosophies of preachers and everything that they come out with, their books and their new ideals, they think that's going to last longer than this truth. And this generation gobbles it up. They think these guys, these gurus, these humanistic philosophies, philosophers, they think these philosophies that they're teaching and preaching are just, wow, I can't believe that, man. I was bound by that old biblical, you know, bondage of the preachers of yesterday. Wow, I'm free today to believe homosexuality is okay. I'm free today to believe that I can do what I want to do and I still have a God that loves me. You see, they're going to try to outlive the truth. No, they're not going to outlive the truth. The truth will always outlive man. All right, I want to preach, but that's Sunday. Acts chapter 6. Are you still there? Acts chapter 6, let's go to verse 8. And Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith and power. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen. He was full of faith and power. I want you to write this down. You must be full. You must be full. I must be full. We must be full of the Holy Ghost. We must continuously be underneath his presence and say, God, fill me. You know you leak sometimes. You know we leak sometimes in our life. Sometimes we go so hard at ministry and so hard at life, we never take time to be with God. And next thing you know, we try to be like Samson and shake ourselves and there's no power. You better find time to be with God. Busy is not anointing. Being busy, doing something all the time doesn't equal anointing. Spending time with God in His presence and being still, knowing that He is, that equals the anointing. Okay? So Stephen, I want you to write down also servant. Keep in mind he was a servant. Stephen wasn't an apostle. He was picked out as seven among the group. Remember, before you see what Stephen is up to and what goes on, he's what? He's just among the crowd, right? He's just among the crowd. But now he's appointed and he has his position, all right? So he's full of faith and power. Faith equals power. Write that down as well. Faith equals power. They go together. You got to have faith or you won't have any power. The word power there in the Greek we know is dunamis. Remember, it's dynamite, that dynamite power, or like a dynamo. As we stay in the presence of God and stay full, that dynamite power continues to increase. And as you give out, it increases as long as you stay connected. Okay? So I wanted you to see that in the beginning, that this is the servant again. This is a guy that was picked out. He was full of faith and power. Did great wonders and miracles among the people. The word great in the Greek is megas. Let me give it to you again, 3173, where we get our English word mega. Megas, mega. He did some mega wonders, mega miracles, mega things for God. Again, he was a servant. I want to get this into your spirit very deeply, because what we've done in the church over the years is we've taken the power from the people, put it in the pulpit, and said only the man of God can do this. And you know that's the truth, because that's why they bring in all the high-powered preachers and everything's in entertainment. It's all circus up here. They lay hands on you for falling down and whatever else. And you know, I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, but a lot of it's done for show and for pictures. Help me, church. And nobody leaves different. Nobody leaves empowered to go do what the guy just said that he's doing, because he doesn't empower you to do that. I remember old R.W. Shambach revivals, man. I loved R.W. Shambach. What a preaching man of God he was. But he'd have an impartation service. And you know what he'd do? He'd bring you right up here, and you'd go right through this like cattle chute. And I remember he'd roll his sleeve up. Did it to me. Rolled his sleeve up, dunk his hand in a bucket of oil, and just kaboom. I mean, but what he did was he wasn't trying to have a show. He was trying to anoint you to go out and do the same things he was doing. That's called an impartation service. We don't see that much anymore. Pastors imparting to their people because they think they have all the power. Well, here you go. Here's your example. This man was a servant of God, and he was doing mega miracles, mega signs and wonders for God. But something else I want you to see before I get out of verse 8. He did it where? Among the people. He did it among the people. I'm all for church and what we do in church. This is a hospital. Man, we should and we do see things that are awesome and the healing power of God and signs and wonders and miracles in this church. But I'm going to tell you, among the people is where it needs to be too. But guess what? I can't go everywhere. Just like Jesus couldn't go everywhere, and just like you can't go everywhere individually, but if we did corporately, if all of us went out and did the works of Jesus, we turn this place upside down. Instead of leaving it to the specialist, the fivefold, the guy standing up with slick hair and shiny shoes, it's all of us. Amen. How's that? That sounds good to me. So he did it among the people. I really like that statement there. Now, verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. Libertines. Now, I want you to write this in your notes, verse 9. Then there arose. Look at the connection. Here's Stephen. Here he is doing signs and wonders and miracles. Mega. I mean, megas. It's an amazing thing that he's doing, and he's doing among the people. We don't really know exactly to what extent, but the Bible just said it was mega. That's pretty good. Good enough for me. But all of a sudden, verse 9, then there arose. You must keep that in your mindset. Okay, and I'll go back to that in just a minute. Then there arose. So he said, the libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia disputing with Stephen. Okay? So here you go. Signs and wonders and miracles are taking place. Then all of a sudden, there arose an issue. Again, I love God, and I love the way he puts problems on the page. Because without the problems on the page, I'd never know the solution. And then I'd think I'm like Job, and I'm the only guy, or you're the only person out there that's ever gone through this. Uh-uh. Everybody goes through problems, and God put it in there. So signs and wonders and miracles were taking place. Then there arose these guys. Now, what's very important about this is some historians say that this represented either five or two synagogues that came together in unity against Stephen. Now watch this, because this ties into some of the words I've been giving you as planks. Here they were preaching the gospel. They got full of the Holy Ghost. Peter and the gang, man, they're moving out. Peter and John, the apostles, they're getting in trouble, but yet signs and wonders and miracles are taking place, healings. The whole crowd is with them. Remember, at one point, they forcefully put them in jail. Then they got afraid of the people, and they kind of like escorted them into jail. You know, then they got promoted and went into the city hold or the city jail. And things just began to evolve really in the favor of the apostles, even though they had great persecution. Do you see that? Now they have internal problems. They dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. Now they have this issue with the widows. They fix that by getting seven men full of the Holy Ghost, good report, those types of things. And now Stephen happens to be the bright one out of them all thus far, and he starts having great signs and wonders and miracles. Now there arose these guys, okay? Now these libertines, if you will, these guys were Jews that were slaves in Rome, and they were sent back, and they were released by Pompey into Jerusalem. So they were actually called freedmen. So it was literally those people and their children. So they basically had a corner market, if you will, on temple worship. Follow me on this, okay? They were, you know, Temple Worship Inc., Incorporated. Okay, they had it. They had business cards. I mean, they were the guys. But what the historians talk about, it was either five or two. It doesn't matter the amount. They all got together. Verse 9 shows you the name. But they all got together to come against Stephen. Now, here's the wild thing. These synagogues, they had their own synagogue, by the way. These synagogues were not just places of worships. They literally can be translated through understanding and history. They were universities. They were places of instruction of the Word of God, of the law. They were places of instructions for the law. And so these guys had gotten together. They heard all that was going on, and they said, you know what? We're going to band together. We're going to come, and we're going to dispute Stephen and what he's been saying. Isn't that powerful? Beforehand, it wasn't that way. It was the council, yes, the Sanhedrins. You had the Pharisees kind of got in there and so on and so forth. But now you have a group of people coming together that they have something to say. And the one place, you see it there in verse 9, Cilicia. Guess what? That was where Paul came from, or Saul, because the capital was Tarsus. Now I want to show you something. This is very cool. Now I'm taking you now on a historical road here, but I'll give you the modern principle in a minute. Most theologians and scholars, they believe historically that there was a great possibility that Paul was among them, or Saul, who was among them disputing Stephen because he was from that synagogue. We see him later. He shows up, so we know he's there. And knowing the way Paul is, knowing that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, I don't think he was sitting in the back chewing gum. I think Paul would have been in the front. He would have been like a brawler. Why? Because he was the hope of the Pharisees. One day I'll do a study on Paul, the apostle. He was phenomenal. He was under the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, what a wonderful, you know, background and what he was going to become, high priest in these different things. So Paul was being groomed, all right? So I wanted to give it a little backdrop. This is Stephen now. He's not an apostle necessarily, but he's been delegated. He has impartation. They laid hands on him. They said, go get him, boy. So he does. Next thing you know, the big guns show up. You want to write that down. The big guns show up. Here comes the synagogues, which basically in our time, it would be like school of ministry. Here comes the universities. Here comes, you know, you name it, whatever university today has liberal Christian doctrine. They were coming to get him. Okay? So here they go. Verse 10. All right, so now they're gathering together. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Think about this for a second now. If this was Paul, and we have to just throw that in there, we're not 100% sure, but it fits that it could be, but it doesn't matter. Let's say it two ways. Whether it was Paul or two synagogues getting together with the finest teachers of them all, they could not stop the man of God who was called just to serve. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't come to the answer. They couldn't resist him because he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of power. He was anointed. He had been delegated and he received impartation. They wound him up and they said, go get him, boy. Woo, man, imagine if we just do that. I mean, that's what you're here for on Wednesdays and here on Sunday, really, is to get you wound up and go out there and go get them. Go get them, Tiger. And a lot of you all are. I hear testimonies and things that you do at your job and different places and your family. Go get them. You are anointed. You do the megas, the mega work of God. It's not just the preacher guy. That is so far from reality. But notice that they couldn't resist him. So let's say if it was even Paul. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, could not stand up against Stephen. You know why? Paul wasn't full of the Holy Ghost. He might have had the best knowledge at the time, but he had to go spend 3 years on the backside of the desert to get the full download. Stephen got it with the laying on of hands. Stephen got it, and he began to speak up, and he began to declare. This is why I say power to the people, power to you to go out and do this, because here's the example right here. But see, the modern church doesn't acknowledge this because it takes responsibility. To be anointed means you have to be responsible. Anointing doesn't mean you just look good and sound good and you smell good and you're just, you know, you're just a beautiful wallflower. The word anointing is used for work. You labor, you're anointed to do something. It is the power of God within you to push against the powers of darkness. Greater is he that is in you than he that is against you. All right, you liking this? And they were not able to resist the wisdom. The wisdom there, we know in the Greek, is Sophia, which means it comes from God. See, when you're anointed of the Holy Spirit and you're full of faith and power, you'll say things you didn't even know was in you. You ever done that? Just get real annoyed and you start blah, 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 and go, oh my gosh, what did I just say? I mean, you know, sometimes I get home, my wife say, do you know what you just said? I have no idea. You said such and such. I was like, oh my gosh. Here it comes. Here comes the letters. But you know, you're anointed. It doesn't matter. It's in you and what you put inside of you. That's why never forsake reading, studying the Bible, listening to CDs, and getting the Word of God in you. Because the more you put in you, the more the Lord has to take out of you. If you don't put anything in you, when the time comes, it's not going to come out. You're just going to sound like Elmer Fudd. That's all, folks. Is that right? So they couldn't resist him. Watch this. Verse 11. Then they suborned men, which said, by the way, it means to bribe them. They went out and bribed some guys. They found some people, okay? It also means to kind of like go into secret. They secretly got with them. Men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. By the way, in verse 10, remember to write down, truth will be your advocate. Remember that? Truth will always be your advocate. Truth will always be your advocate. Okay? Now, verse 11, again, you write this down. Watch the devil work. Here comes the devil, man. Stephen just doing what he's supposed to do. He's preaching, telling the truth. Miracles are happening. He's among the people. Then all of a sudden, the devil starts working. Never think that when you're living right, that the devil just goes on vacation or in retirement. He doesn't. He calls more to come against you. He calls more enemies and demons and what have you and imps to come against you to discourage you from the victory that is at hand. And he knows you're going to be victorious. Okay? So he does that. Another thing I want you to write down, keep your guard up at all times. Because again, here's Stephen, signs and wonders and miracles, Megos, man, he's ready for TBN. He's ready to go on a book tour. I mean, he might make an album singing. I don't know. I mean, he's moving, boy. Ministry's happening really good for him. Come on now, if this was modern, you know that'd be going on. He's about to do all these great things are happening all around him, and then here comes the trick. Here comes the devil. So keep your guard up all times. No matter what you're doing for God, if you feel like you have some victory in your life, that's awesome. Don't put your guard down. You better have your dukes up at all times. Come on. That's a very important principle. Spiritual warfare could be a lot easier on you if you learn how to fight all the time. Instead of go through a battle and say, throw your gloves down and say, I need a vacation. No, you just need to learn to keep one duke up or two dukes up or whatever and continuously be ready for a battle. That doesn't mean you shout and yell at the devil all day long. It just means that you're aware you have an enemy and he's going to swing. Well, I'm going to keep worshiping, but, you know, at the same time, I'm ready to swing back. Okay, so they got these men which have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they go and they get these people to bring false witness against him. Now notice it said blasphemous. This was the most deadliest charge they could come up with. There was no other deadly charge that they could bring to the Sanhedrin, to the council, than blasphemy. They brought the hardest and the highest accusation against them. Now remember, they did this to Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, 20, or 60 through 61. Okay? They what? They brought false witnesses against Jesus. You remember that? Now here's what's interesting. Let me see if I should pull the trigger now or I should go a little further. I'll go a little further. Okay, so I won't go there. So you know, Matthew chapter 26, 60 through 61, we see that there. Okay? Remember in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus healed the paralytic person, the person who was paralyzed. Or he said he was forgiven. Remember he said, you're forgiven? And they said, nobody can forgive sins but God. And he said, well, I know your heart and all that. And they said, well, you speak blasphemy. Well, these are the charges that were brought up against Jesus later on, wasn't it? Yes, it was. They came against Jesus with these charges of blasphemy. And they said, we don't need to hear anymore. Kill him. Crucify him. Now, Stephen is walking in the same boat. He's walking in the same issue of Jesus. And I'm going to show you why in just a second. Keep in your mind of what he just said, of what they just said about him in verse 11 against Moses and against God. Watch this, verse 12. And they stirred up the people. In other words, they caused a mob to rise up. We're having a mob right now in America, aren't we? But don't be deceived by that. You may hear some of that on Sunday. But they rose up a mob against these men. But notice earlier in the chapters we saw in the beginning, the church riding on high, everything was awesome and the people were with them. The people were with them to the point that the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees were afraid. Remember that? They were afraid to touch them because the people. Now all of a sudden things have flipped. There had been enough of a campaign of these universities or these synagogues or these groups to get the people to come against the apostles and mainly against Stephen. Notice the tide changed. Here's what the Holy Spirit wanted me to show you tonight on that is don't trust the people. Don't trust applauds and accolades. Don't trust the amens and great preaching and great this and great that. because those are fleeting. They have wings. Proverbs talks about watch out for vanity. Watch out for compliments. I'm paraphrasing it, but those that constantly say hurrah, hooray. Don't put your trust in riches. Do you understand what I'm saying? That doesn't mean you go around with a critical eye. What did you mean by that? Do you really love me? Quit hugging me so hard. You know, please don't do that and get a little, you know, critical gauge out and stab him in the back and say, oh, he's not done. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, you know, people, they get so full of themselves. Their heads get so big and they hear people say good things about whatever they may do. And next thing you know, they're riding on cloud nine and they're trusting what people say about them. Because I'm going to tell you something, people are fickle. People will love you one day and they'll stab you in the back the next day. Okay, love everybody, but I'm just saying, this is what was going on. How could these same people change? Well, they changed because there was an undercurrent. There was enough deception being spoken. These guys weren't just sitting there listening to Stephen and just arguing with him. They were going out among the people. They sent runners among the people saying all kinds of craziness about him. Come on, they did it to Jesus. They did it to the apostles, and guess what? They're going to do it to me and you. And some of them in your own family. Wink at me if they're in here and you know what I'm talking about. That's just the way that goes. Hey, Jesus' own family thought he was a lunatic. Don't you remember that? They tried to stop his preaching. He was at a crusade. They tried to stop the crusade and said, man, this guy's crazy. Go back and read. And Jesus was like, hey, this is my family right here, man. You guys are the weirdos. All right. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council. Now, let me see here. I don't want to go, where am I going to go with this? Because I'm going to take you to the end of it. Okay, so check this out. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Now how'd they stir up the people? What did Stephen do that was so bad? Now, watch this with me. We got a few minutes together. Watch this. In the beginning of the book of Acts, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. It was awesome. Boom, bam, explosion, fire, the power of the Holy Spirit, unknown tongues, known tongues, just manifestation of God. And Peter and John are laying hands on the sick, and they're preaching the basics of Christianity. They were speaking the basics of Jesus being on the cross, speaking of the resurrection. Then they started to move and they became sharper with their preaching when they began to blame the Sanhedrin. They said, you're the ones that crucified. And remember, they were talking about David and they were pulling the patriarch into the reality of the gospel where it all started to make sense. Do you see that? There was that scarlet thread that ran from Genesis all the way to that moment and they could see it. And that's why people were getting saved and people were coming in. The priests were getting saved. You remember earlier, the priests came in, the temple worshipers and the helpers. There was a movement of God because of what was being preached. Stephen takes the church to a whole nother dimension, and God begins to turn the church from just that basics of the cross and resurrection to now. Watch verse 11. Look what he says here. They got these men together, right? We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, this is when it all changed for the church, because now Stephen wasn't just talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was talking about the temple and the whole system being completely changed and the whole law of Moses now going towards the law of spirit and life in Christ. In what you just read in historical context, you don't see all that I just said to you. Except in this little few verses here, that's exactly what he was talking about. Moses and God, or the law and the temple. And what was happening was these universities, these synagogues, they were freaking out because now they were talking about, through Stephen, talking about getting rid of the whole system. Listen, this is revolutionary. This is why they said this is punishable by death. And Stephen was saying everything that Jesus was saying. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, that this whole temple is going to be destroyed. Remember? Master, show us what the last days, show us what the end is going to be. All right, well, let me just tell you, this whole place is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. Stephen was saying the same things. He was saying that this whole system was going to be destroyed. Was it destroyed? You better believe it. In 70 AD, under General Titus of the Roman Empire, it was destroyed. In a physical sense. But Jesus destroyed it actually on the cross. He destroyed the need for sacrifice. He destroyed the need for a priest and a high priest. He destroyed the need for all the temple instruments and all those temple things. We now became the temple of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus lives inside of us, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. This is all that Stephen, man, was, I don't know, this is the best vernacular I can use. He was rocking the house. I mean, this was incredible words, and these guys were pulling their hair out of their heads. Because here we go, now we got another Jesus. Now we got multitudes of little Jesuses running around talking about the temple's going to be destroyed, and the whole system of religion is going to be destroyed, and everything that we set our hearts and our jobs and our careers upon will be destroyed because of these radicals. Listen, use your imagination. He wasn't just preaching Jesus says and ABCs and let's hug and get along. He was coming to the very foundational cornerstone of their economy, livelihood, their future generations. Remember, these freedmen were children of and fathers of, if you will, that whole captivity, and they were freed. They started their own type of sect, if you will, of the synagogues. And now all of that generational stuff was going to be destroyed. That's why religious people get mad at you and they don't like radicals. That's why denominations don't let certain people come in and preach, because you're going to shake it. They're going to shake it and they don't want none of that. And the people might get free and become a mob and run you out of town, Mr. Bishop. Oh, man, I'm feeling too good. I can't wait to Sunday. Are you still with me? So it's an amazing thing here. So that's what happened. He's preaching against this whole system, all right? Now, do we have some proof of that? I don't have time. I'm sorry, I can't go there. Galatians chapter 3, 24 through 25. Paul talks about this whole thing being changed to where the Holy Spirit becomes our tutor. Remember, the law was there to help us. We don't disregard the Ten Commandments. You better live by the Ten Commandments. But you better live by all the commandments of God. You better live by the greater commandment to love everybody and everything that Jesus said. Because he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Okay? And so in Galatians chapter 3, 24 through 25, Paul's talking about it. He said, look, we had that schoolmaster. We had a tutor. But that tutor is done away with. So the law is done away with. Not the Ten Commandments, but the attachments of the law. And I don't have time to go over the 500 fence laws that were put on there that made burden on men and made Pharisees and Sadducees rich. Same thing today. Same thing today in a lot of churches and some other denominations. All right, so is that pretty clear? So I can go on. So they stirred him up. Verse 13, and they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. And what? The law. I just said it to you in verse 11. What was the charge? Against the temple and against the law. What did they do to Jesus? They come against him for the temple and for the law. They didn't want their business destroyed. Just like the religious people today. That's why people like Rick Warren and others don't have the backbone to call sin, sin, who embrace homosexuality and lesbianism and all those things and take the truth and the word of God and distort it and to be friendly and popular among everybody and to be liked, knowing that he's speaking blasphemy. He's speaking ungodly things and sending people to hell, thinking that they can be saved and still be in those relationships. And I don't know why that just came out, but it came out and it came out free. All right, So he committed these blasphemies. Notice this where it says, and they set up false witnesses. Now that is that plural or is that singular? That's plural, right? And the reason why we find that plural, now we don't know if that plural then meant four, five, or six, but we know it means more than one, so that means it's two and more. Jewish law said that in order to have a false witness to totally charge you with any of these blasphemous crimes, you had to have two to agree. Remember, they couldn't find any against Jesus? Then all of a sudden they found two? And not their whole council agreed. They only agreed like towards the end. I mean, only part of what they said agreed, but that was enough to convict. See, they did the same thing to Stephen. So we know what Stephen was preaching was exactly what they just said, and we know it was considered a charge of blasphemy according to their law. So they had to get some, at least two witnesses to lie against them. I'll tell you, religion is nasty. Religion and religious people are nasty, and they will try to destroy the beauty of truth, man. Okay, so they come against him. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. There you go. They were telling the truth, weren't they? Jesus didn't say he would destroy this place. He said it would be destroyed. But they took the truth and they distorted it, right? And shall change the custom which Moses delivered us. Okay? Jesus became the new and living way. So they took some truths and they twisted it. That's what the devil will do to you and me. I can't tell you how many times I preach things and people say that I said in an email, a comment, or whatever, you said. I'm like, I didn't say that. Or you made it sound like, no, you just heard it wrong. And they twist it because after they beat you up that way, then they give you like this long page of nonsense that had nothing to do with the first paragraph, you know, sentence, but they wanted to get this out. That's where delete comes in. It's a very powerful tool. I don't have time. All right, check this out. So false witnesses, they're speaking the truth. I gave you all those other scriptures, Galatians. All right, here we go, verse 15, I'm out of your way. And all that sat in the council, that's everybody, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face that had been the face of an angel. Wow. Remember, they looked at Peter and he was full of the Holy Ghost. They kind of left that out here because it was a no-brainer. Here was Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith and full of power, telling the truth. And when they brought accusations, all they could see was the glory of God sitting on this man of God. A servant. You know what that tells me in closing? That when you and I tell the truth, no matter how much we are persecuted, how much pressure comes upon us, if we just keep our mouth shut and let God fight our battles, the glory of God is going to rest upon us. And at some point, even our enemies will be at peace with us. We'll get into some more powerful things. Stephen will have a chance to say something here. And history will be made with the church. Heavenly Father, delivered your word today. Help us to speak truth in this hour. Lord, it's not easy when we have so much opposition against us. When I say not easy, it's not easy going through the battle. But help us to speak truth and help us to be faithful in this hour. There's a lot of deception going on in America right now among the churches, among politicians and cultures and races, Father. Help us to stand in the middle, which is Jesus Christ. We love you. Look forward to a great weekend. Keep us safe in every area. Bless everybody in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. I'll see you Friday for movie night and Sunday for preaching. Bye.